The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Tonight, I am going to declassify intelligence on a site that we did not strike, where Hezbollah has millions of dollars in gold and cash, in Hassan Nasrallah's bunker. Where is the bunker located? Directly under El Sahel Hospital, in the heart of Beirut, in the Dahia. This is the hospital. From both sides you can see an entry and exit. Those are entry and exit tunnel shafts from the underground for the underground bunker. The entrance is located in the Al-Mahdi building and the exit is located in the Al-Sahal Center building. This is the bunker. It contains rooms, beds, and infrastructure for long stays and the ability to direct combat from underground. Hezbollah built this bunker directly underneath this hospital. There are hundreds of millions of dollars in cash and gold inside the bunker right now. I'm calling on the Lebanese government, Lebanese authorities, and the international organizations. Don't allow Hezbollah to use the money for terror and to attack Israel. The Israeli Air Force is monitoring the compound, as you can see. However, we will not strike the hospital itself. I want to emphasize, we are not at war with the people of Lebanon. We are at war with Hezbollah. And we will continue to operate against Hezbollah so that the residents of northern Israel will be able to return to their homes in safety and security.
That was the Israeli defense spokesperson a couple of days ago, announcing to the world, really, that Lebanon, we're trying to produce the situation for you that you can come out from underneath the rulership of the Iranian-backed Hezbollah. I'm Brent Nachtigall. Thank you very much for joining the Trumpet Daily. I'm filling in for Mr. Stephen Flurry today. We are at different locations around the world. I'm actually here at Edmond, Oklahoma. However, I'm not in the studio. I'm just here in my temporary dwelling as we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And since I've spent a lot of time in the Middle East, what I'm going to do today is give you some of the more recent developments in the war of Israel against Hezbollah, really Israel against Iran. This has been going on for a full year now. Seven different fronts Israel fights against Iran on, and the one that's got the greatest uptick right now is the border with Lebanon against Hezbollah. And so we're going to cover that, but I just think that's really interesting what he covered just there. To show that, hey, we'll take out some of the other sites. We're not going to take out this site that's just beneath a hospital, but Lebanon, if you want access to Hezbollah's millions, hundreds of millions, here is where it is. And this, of course, comes after the death of Hassan Nasrallah, the head of Hezbollah. And it really does come as Israel's having quite a few successes in the battle against Hezbollah in southern Lebanon, going all the way to Beirut. And then even hitting Tyre today. So Israel is expanding their operations. But as he said there, the war is not against the civilians in Lebanon. The war is against the Iranian-backed Hezbollah that is trying to and has succeeded in pushing Israeli refugees outside the border territory in their own country and further down to the south, almost 100,000 refugees. Inside Israel are not back in their homes. And so we're seeing this take off. And I've got a couple of stories here. And I want to present a scene for you where you can see how in the very near future, Hezbollah is going to be pushed out of Lebanon. I think this is very, it is very important because this is something that biblical prophecy says is going to happen. This is something we've been watching for almost about 25 years. And then even going back to the biblical times, the prophecy is written there in the book of Psalms. So we're drawing on 2,800 years of history, perhaps, to get a forecast of what is happening in Lebanon right now. If you think that is crazy, bear with us, because we're seeing biblical prophecy be fulfilled in the Middle East at a frightening pace in some ways, but it's also a pace that it's a joyful pace in the sense that we know that these events have to happen before the coming of the Messiah. And so we're going to go through some of these today. Just so you know, the live stream of the program's at thetrumpet.com, trumpetdaily.com. And then if you want to follow us on Rumble, you can do so by going to rumble.com/trumpetdaily. So this was a video, that graphic, where there's hundreds of millions of dollars underneath, waiting in this bunker, waiting for the Lebanese to go and take those funds. Now, up until right now, I think most pundits out there have been pretty surprised at the effectiveness of Israel's attack against Hezbollah. And you'll remember that Hezbollah entered into this fight on October 8th. Just one day after October 7th, they started firing missiles onto Israel. There's been over 7,000 missiles. They're actually picking up. They're firing about 200 a day at Israel, and they're heading further south. On Wednesday, they fired two ballistic missiles down to Tel Aviv. And so their reach is expanding. And Israel claims that they've knocked out about 70% of the arsenal of the 150,000 rockets that Hezbollah had. But Hezbollah has held back on its precision-guided munitions. And so it's not over by any sense. However, I think everyone has kind of known in Israel for the past 20 years, 18 years since 2006, that a battle with Hezbollah was going to come. And Israel thought that the losses would be far more dramatic than the 40 soldiers that have died so far. And of course, this is early days. Israel does not want to go into southern Lebanon, Beirut. It does not want to occupy the country. And so you're seeing a shift among the Israeli propaganda, if I can call it that, where they are stressing to the Lebanese people, we are creating the scene and the setting that hopefully you can call for Hezbollah's disarmament, perhaps push out Hezbollah from your country. This has happened before. It used to be that Syria was embedded, as Hezbollah is in a similar way, in Lebanon. And Syria was pushed out. Then the Iranians through Hezbollah came in. And so, but there is precedent for the Lebanese citizens from pushing Hezbollah out. And so this is what Israel is trying to do right now. Increase the damage upon Hezbollah specifically, and then hopefully convince the rest of the Lebanese public that it's Hezbollah to blame for the suffering that they are experiencing. And they are experiencing suffering. Lebanese people have been suffering for some time. They absorbed more than any nation per capita from the Syrian civil war. Over, I think, 1.5 million Syrians plowed into a country of 4 million. Imagine that. Imagine 20% of your population descending upon you with nothing and trying to have to take care of them. They've been doing this for over a decade. And now we're seeing kind of a reverse, where some people are leaving Lebanon and going back to Syria. And perhaps even that's what Israel's trying to do with Hezbollah. So I do want to just update you with a few of these facts about the war. There's another article here from the Times of Israel. War likely to wipe 9% off Lebanon's GDP, with fallout set to exceed the 2006 conflict. So again, Lebanon's got major inflation. They're only really surviving because of bailouts, International Monetary Fund funds, and then they're not really surviving that well at all. And so with an increase of disruption, as what Israel is doing, then the scene for the near future, it doesn't look good for Lebanon. But again, already now you're hearing, if I've got another article, this is called How the Elimination of Hezbollah's Hassan Nasrallah is Affecting Lebanese Politics. And at the end it says this: it must be noted that Hezbollah has lost some of its positions of strength in Lebanon. According to various sources, the International Airport of Lebanon, the Rafik Hariri Airport, and the Beirut port, which were run solely by Hezbollah, have been transferred to the control of the Lebanese army. Criticism against Hezbollah is spreading in Lebanon, not only in Christian circles, but also by Shiite clerics who traditionally opposed Hezbollah, such as, and it gives a guy's name, Hezbollah's Dahiya Bastion neighborhood in Beirut is characterized by chaos, with looters beaten and tied to poles in public places. Hezbollah's troops are under attack and hardly recovered from the blows of Israel. So Israel is going right at Hezbollah in southern Beirut, where they have their headquarters. And then the Lebanese people themselves are starting to say, okay, we might not have a functioning, well, they haven't really had a functioning state for some time, but it's going to be even worse unless we find a way to get rid of Hezbollah. And this is the big question. How much is Iran going to allow Hezbollah to suffer losses before perhaps it decides to retreat some of its forces to Syria? That's probably what I could see, is that Hezbollah eventually withdraws to Syria. But that's speculation. We'll see. But we'll see what happens there. But Lebanon forms a very important function in biblical prophecy of the Middle East. Our editor-in-chief, Mr. Gerald Flurry, for some time has called Lebanon a linchpin for the prophesied alliance called the Psalm 83 Alliance. It's mentioned there, and it's never been fulfilled at all anciently in history. And so we know it's an alliance that's going to happen today. And in that, you have Lebanon being mentioned by its ancient name, Gebal. And you have other moderate Arab states, if we can call them that, such as Turkey, Jordan, and even Syria, the Saudis. All of them are going to side together against, at first, an Iranian power. And we're already seeing that start to happen. However, the shift for Lebanon ousting Hezbollah has been slow going. We've been writing about this at length, warning you, showing you that this is going to happen, and it's going to happen in our time. And even I think the biggest sign, I think, that it was going to happen, that the Lebanese public are increasingly fed up, goes back about 4 years when you had that massive explosion at the port. I think you might remember it. I've got some footage here that was put together by The Guardian from different places. So I'll play that to refresh your memory. So you could see that massive blast that took out the port of Beirut, but it also took out a lot of the restaurants, the upscale neighborhood in Beirut around the port. Now, Hezbollah is the one that had its ammonium nitrate there. I think it's about 1,500 pounds worth of TNT, something like that, from my memory. Just a massive explosion, one of the biggest explosions ever recorded on Earth outside of a nuclear explosion. So it's absolutely huge. And that destroyed a lot of, not Hezbollah's stronghold, it destroyed where the Christians live, some where the Sunnis live. And nobody has been brought to account in a sufficient way for storing its ammonia nitrate there in the port. Why were they storing it there in the port? Ammonia nitrate is an explosive. And so this is little Hezbollah, or big Hezbollah's got their storage of explosives right there in the port. And every so often, it takes some of that material and goes, has a terrorist attack somewhere else. But then the stockpile blows up. And this infuriated Lebanese, and it still has. So that's one part of Beirut that's has been wiped out and still being built right now. But now you have another part of southern Beirut that is being destroyed by Israel because of Hezbollah. And so you wonder just how much the Lebanese people are going to put up with. We'll see. Hezbollah won't give up easily. And there's a couple of instances this past week that show us that they do have quite a lot of firepower and even some ways to evade Israel's security. Now, you'll remember, perhaps it was, you recall that just a couple of days ago, the Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, his home was actually targeted in Caesarea. This was an attempted assassination of Benjamin Netanyahu. And the way that it happened was that a drone one of these one-way drones, explosive drones, took off from Lebanon, flying low, and you can see it. I'll play it in this clip, and then it goes all the way to Caesarea, which is about 20 kilometers further south of the Lebanese border, and it hits. It hits right next to Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's residence. Now, he has this really strong building, really strong glass, so nothing penetrated it. But how in the world did Israel allow this to happen? That a drone can get all the way to the Prime Minister's sometime residence. Now, again, Sarah wasn't there, his wife, Benjamin Netanyahu wasn't there. But still, this is showing that there is some serious oversight in Israel's defense as well, coming from these drones. So I'll just play that clip for you so you can see this, this Apache helicopter flying over northern Israel, and then all of a sudden you see this drone come into the scene and then keep on flying. It's going to fly out of the scene, and then it'll end up going to Netanyahu's home in Caesarea, and then exploding. And just a couple of days ago, there was a gag order that was lifted on the attack. Everyone already knew it had happened back on Saturday, but then the Israeli media or the government released it, so we saw some footage of it. Now, immediately after that happened, on the Sabbath, on Shabbat in Jerusalem, where Netanyahu was, he released a video in Hebrew, and then he released a quick video in English as well. This is incredibly rare for the Prime Minister to do this. He doesn't normally go on social media, at least post things like this on Shabbat out of respect for others. He's not necessarily a practicing religious Jew, although he does hold the history quite important. But this is what he said immediately following that attack on his home.
Prime Minister, how is it going?
Well, 2 days ago, we took out Yahya Sinwar, the terrorist mastermind whose goons beheaded our men, raped our women, burnt babies alive. We took him out, and we're continuing our battle with Iran's other terrorist proxies. We're going to win this war.
So will something deter you?
No.
And so it seemed like a bit of a corny video, but this, the Prime Minister coming out and saying that he will not be deterred by anything, I think encapsulates the Israeli perspective about what's going on. They did target, the Iranians targeted the Prime Minister, and you could say, well, Israel's targeted assassinated Hezbollah agents. That's exactly right. They have the head of a terrorist organization that has been designated such by everybody under the sun. So there's not a moral equivalency here. Nevertheless, I think it does show a pretty glaring flaw in some of Israel's defenses. And even going back to the attack that took place in September, when Iran fired those ballistic missiles, we hear people say that, well, Iran, look, you fired 100 ballistic missiles at Israel, and you killed one Palestinian man in Jericho when it dropped to the ground. One of the fuel canisters dropped to the ground and killed him. He didn't even kill an Israeli. And so that gets put out over a couple of days. And then you see what actually happened. Footage comes out of explosions hitting, boom, 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 hitting an airfield in the south of Israel. Israel had scrambled all of its jets, so there's no necessarily significant damage there. But the airbase was hit. The airbase was hit by 30-plus ballistic missiles. They got through. What about if that was Tel Aviv? What about if that was parts of Jerusalem? That was a pretty big attack and bold attack by the Iranians. It proved that some of them could get through and that Israel wasn't able to take them all out of the sky. And you could say, well, maybe Israel didn't, you know, target them all. That's possible. Israel will never tell us. They're not going to tell their enemies whether they got them, whether they were trying to get them through and they didn't get through. But nevertheless, I think there is, in the very near future, I think Israel is quite worried about what's going to happen with Iran's ballistic missiles as well. And so Israel's defense is not foolproof at all, although they have been very successful, as I said. One other piece of significant news relating to Lebanon took place back on October 17th. This was just a few days ago now. This was important because we've been watching for Germany to get more involved in Lebanon, in this conflict in regards to Israel and Iran. And Germany is normally full of big talk, but they don't really do much. And yet, what we saw on October 17th was the first time that a German warship actually engaged and shot down what looks to be an Iranian drone, or a Hezbollah drone. So you've got this mission, UNIFIL it's called. This is guard is meant to remove Hezbollah and make sure Hezbollah doesn't come into southern Lebanon to look after this area. What we've learned is that UNIFIL stations are being used as cover for Hezbollah in southern Lebanon. But then you also have this mission that patrols the coastline, particularly the coastline of Lebanon going up to Cyprus. They're engaged in this area. And 40 kilometers out at sea, there was the German warship. I don't know if I have its name here. It was a corvette, Ludwig Schaffen am Rhein. Probably butchered that. But it said, hey, we've got a drone coming close to our ship. We're blowing you up. And to see this resoluteness from Germany is very significant, because we are watching Germany as part of this prophecy in Psalm 83 to get more involved in Lebanon. And particularly to not come out on the side of the Iranians at all, but perhaps even be pretty strongly endorsing Israel. We know that at the start of the war, the Germans came out and said to the Iranians, don't touch Israel or else we'll touch you. Like, it's not going to be good for you. Now, I think some of that was bluster, because the Iranians have hit pretty hard at Israel. But nevertheless, I think once we see Germany get more and more involved here, this is, again, another sign that this prophecy in Psalm 83 is going to, you know, is coming forward, is going to be fulfilled. And in that prophecy, it mentions that Germany, or this ancient nation of Assyria, or Asher, as it says there, they are the only power that's outside the Middle East that are engaged with this alliance of Lebanon, Jordan, Turkey, Saudi Arabia. And in those scriptures, it talks about this alliance actually coming together to fight against Israel. But it's a double cross, it says there. That they are going to feign themselves and even probably put some put their money where their mouth is a bit with the war and show themselves to be on Israel's side. And then eventually, when the Iranians are knocked out, prophecy indicates that they are actually going to turn on the state of Israel. So as we see Germany get more involved, we know that this prophecy is closer to coming to pass. I want to show you this. This is just a tweet. It's like a before and after shot. It's showing you some of the work that Israel is doing in southern Lebanon. What it is a town that is a Hezbollah stronghold where they've got tunnels going through underneath the whole thing. And so Israel destroyed it, and you can see the mountain being blown up right now. So Israel is not, they're not holding back. They're not holding back at all. The whole town is gone, as he says here. And this is something that I think we're going to see, we are going to see more of. Now, I was in Jerusalem on October 7th when the war started. And even on October 7th, it was very obvious that there was a profound shift that took place in the minds of the Israeli public. Doesn't matter if you're left wing, right wing, whatever your political ideology is, it doesn't matter. Israelis believe then, as they do now, that they will not and cannot stop until the threats are removed. And so that's what we've written at the trumpet, that Israel went into Gaza, they didn't back down. And I think many people are kind of, what's going on here? Why isn't this like every other time? Where, you know, Israel, you go in, you mow the grass, you get, you know, you get a bit of retribution and then you stop. Now, they're a different country now. Pre-October 7, Israel doesn't exist anymore. We live in the realm of Israel is going to go and try and take care of the Iranian threats all over and will not stop until the Iranian threat is removed, or they can't stop it. One of the two. They are dedicated to this cause, absolutely. There was a poll that came out a couple of weeks ago that was talking about if Hamas, this is going back a couple of weeks, if Hamas gave up the hostages, all of them, they're left over, I think it's 100 still there, a year in captivity. If Hamas gave them up, then would we continue fighting the war? Hands down, 90% of Israel said, absolutely, we're going to continue fighting the war after we get our hostages back. Because these people are not repentant. They want to do it again. If they had, they've even said that. We'll do it again if we could. And so Israel doesn't see Hamas and Hezbollah any difference but with them. They both have this goal and this desire to wipe out Israel, and we'll keep on pushing, and we'll try and do October 7th over and over again until Israel's defeated. And I think that what we're seeing right now is a really determined Israel to make sure that that doesn't happen. And so they will keep fighting Hezbollah until Hezbollah is removed from Lebanon. And you'll have people that'll come in and they'll try and broker a peace. And Israel, they might feign that they'll be going for this. But part of it would be Hezbollah is completely disarmed and removed. That'll be, and it'll be up to the public in Lebanon whether they would go for that. So we are seeing this come to a head in Lebanon. There is a lot of suffering going on. We never want to belittle the suffering of human beings with families at all. But we are at that time where we see the culmination of 6,000 years of man ruling over man, getting any type of implement to beat down his neighbor, nation against nation, using all weapons that man has been able to devise and using them on each other. We are at that point, and the Bible says that it's going to get so bad that there would be no flesh saved alive unless Jesus Christ returned. And so as we see the Middle East, which is the thermometer for biblical prophecy in many ways, experience the type of war that it is, then we know that time is becoming very close. And that, of course, is the hope at the end of this. If you were going to really make sure that you were understanding what's going on in Lebanon in the context of biblical prophecy, and this concerns everybody in the world. It's not just this little skirmish in a tiny nation of 5 million people against another nation of 9 million people. That's not what this is about. It's far bigger than that. It might start here, but it ends up engulfing everything. And so if you want to know about that, we have an article here, Why We Told You to Watch Lebanon. It's written by Mr. Gerald Flurry. I just want to quote a couple of paragraphs here. He says, to longtime trumpet readers, the significance of this moment is clear. We've been writing about this transformation in Lebanon for years based on a powerful biblical prophecy. I believe what happens next in Lebanon will validate not only the trumpet, but more importantly, the word of God upon which we base our news forecasting. Events in Lebanon are proving the Bible accurate. And down further on, he says this, continue to watch Lebanon. The nation is going to descend into another civil war. As you watch this terrible scenario unfold, recognize that bloody event as one in a chain reaction that the Bible says is destined to end in the second coming of Jesus Christ. God has laid it out for us to see in his majestic prophecies. And so that's what I want you to do. Get a hold of this article, read it, and even the Trumpet Magazine issue that it came in as well. It'll give you the background for this. And it'll really put the right significance into Israel's actions against Hezbollah in Lebanon. It's not a question of whether Israel is justified in doing this as a nation. I think most thinking people would say, of course they're justified in doing this. Putting down a threat, waging a war to remove somebody that's sworn to your destruction, and being targeted with it, trying not to attack anyone that isn't involved. I think there's a moral case for this, and I think most people can see that. But why this is important in the long run is because of its effects on the rest of the region, and then this biblical prophecy that the Bible says must be fulfilled here very shortly. So we're going to take a short break, and when we come back, we'll be talking a little bit about King David.
Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com.
she is hoping Yan Heni Bem Galete Leman Shemu.
We typically don't play animated films or part of animated films on this program, but I thought that, was really well done. It's a part of a new movie. It's not out yet. Only part of its little teasers have come out. It's called David. You can find more about it at thedavidmovie.com. We're not funding this in any way, but I want to bring to your attention in the second half of this Trumpet Daily program just a few examples of how King David is kind of having a resurgence in popular culture. This is highly significant because we have quite a lot about David going on here on the campus of Herbert W. Armstrong College. We have our exhibit, The Kingdom of David and Solomon Discovered. It's been here now for almost, been here for 8 months. We just got the famed Tel Dan Stele. This is an inscription that is the earliest mention of the House of David, King David. From about 150 years after his death, we have the Syrians writing about David. And so we've been pushing David and the history and biblical history about David in combination with the archaeological evidence of David through our exhibit. And what I found really fascinating is that the more we've been into David with our exhibit and publications and even Mr. Gerald Flurry's new book about David, The Psalter of Terror, and the Psalms of David, it just seems like there's a swell of popular culture references to Israel's greatest king. And so here is one example of how David is going to reach a greater amount of people in the coming year. This is a the first example here is this movie. It's a big budget animated film. It's been a long time in the making, apparently. They've raised about $55 million for this film. This is the largest crowd-funded film of all time, and it seeks to document King David's young life and put it in a way that they've got a goal to make it the biggest animated theatrical release of all time. So if you can imagine, you know, Aladdin when that came out, The Lion King when that came out. Those are the ones I remember. They were big time. There was people going to watch those time and time and time again. And so the creators of this have a great goal to try and present David to a wider audience, and they're using this movie to do it. I just want to play you a clip from the originators of this film and what they say about the production.
This is in and of itself an incredible David versus Goliath story.
There's an African proverb that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. And in order to tell a story as big as David, we need people from all around the world to come together.
Over the last 20 years, Jackie and I have just been blown away by how God has miraculously drawn talent to us. Now we have the most awesome, high-quality team.
Like Nathan Stanton, who spent 22 years at Pixar, Jonas Myron, a Grammy Award-winning musician, Borja Montoro, a Disney animation alumni, other talent from massive films like Big Hero 6, Tangled, Finding Nemo, Zootopia, Moana, Prince of Egypt, and many more.
So you can see that they're bringing in a lot of high-profile people from the industry to work on this film. We don't necessarily endorse this film. We haven't seen it. We don't know all of its content about whether it's going to be accurate to the Bible or not. However, the goal seems really wonderful, and especially because God is putting a greater emphasis on King David, and so to see it in popular culture start to swell this oncoming year is exciting and significant. There's another production about King David that's in the works. This one is actually called House of David, which is crazy, because if you're going to search House of David online, you're going to find one of two things. You'll find this series that's going to come out. I think it's who's Amazon MGM Studios. It's going to be put on Prime Video. So this is big, big budget film. If you're going to type in House of David into Google in time, what's going to come up? It's going to come up this probably, and then also you're also going to get the Tell Dan Steely, the House of David inscription, which proves that King David was a real historical personality from outside the Bible, not just from the biblical text. I want to read a little bit of an article about this. This article is written in the Wall Street Journal, and it talks more general about how religious films are becoming more popular. However, it was only written, I guess, 2 months ago, month and a half ago now, and the main example it's using is the current filming in Greece of this House of David series. I'll just quote from it now. This is September 3rd, Wall Street Journal. In a rock quarry south of Athens, more than 100 actors dressed as soldiers in an ancient army are waiting for the order to charge. Blowing dust mixes with white plumes from artificial smoke machines. 30 horses shift under their riders, armed with the prop swords and shields. Facing them is another small army, the production crew transforming one of the most famous tales in human history, David versus Goliath, in a television spectacle. So again, you've got a big budget film coming out, animated film, and then this series that's going to come out. I believe the people that worked on The Chosen are also the people that are working on this as well. And so this is going to reach the public here sometime in the next year. It says this, House of David, that's the name of it, a series backed by Amazon MGM Studios, is scheduled to premiere with an 8-episode season on Prime Video in early 2025. On set in Greece in July, the show's cast and crew are trying to match the epic scale of their source material. It's a day nine of 13 they're devoting to the biblical showdown. So, again, just fascinating. They're going all out here to paint this scene. They're working for 13 days on this one scene of David's epic battle, or non-battle, if you like, against Goliath. Set in with a big budget in Greece is where at least they're filming it. I'll just quote a bit more from this article. It says, the Wonder Project's deal with Amazon MGM Studios relies on a modest budget. They save money on House of David with tax incentives in Greece and the Irwin's team experience in making low-cost movies. In exchange, Amazon gives the studio more control over its content and marketing than producers typically get. They want them to drive, it says. And it talks about how they want to, it says, quote, you have giants and you have the spirit of God, which very much takes the place of the force in Star Wars or magic in Harry Potter. I think you have all the drama that you would want inside the world that is very fantastic. So just a couple of quotes from this author to show what they're trying to achieve with the House of David here. Now, I haven't seen this. I don't know how accurate it's going to be. I think it's called House of David, and it's going to go back and focus on how King Saul and David were... King David was on the run from King Saul for a number of years. And so it's going to start all the way back and then talk about how the House of David began. This is the dynasty of David, the one dynasty that will continue all the way to the Messiah's coming, starting in the Old Testament with one man from Judah, David, the son of Jesse. And here we have a large-scale production about the House of David coming to the public, just as another blockbuster film is going to come to the public about David as well. What is going on here? Now, again, we can't endorse all the content from there. We haven't seen it. We don't know how it's going to stick to the biblical text or not. However, it is significant and quite amazing to see that David is getting more airtime. And this reminds me actually of a passage in the Bible. I just want to go to it right now. This is a passage in the Bible that is talking about something different. This is from Philippians 1, verse 12 to 18. It talks about how the Apostle Paul was writing from Rome. He was in prison at the time, and he's writing back to the brethren at Philippi. And he is, while he's in prison, there are other people that aren't necessarily associated with the nascent Church of God. They weren't allied necessarily with Paul. They weren't underneath the government of God. They weren't preaching it exactly the way that they should as well. However, at this time, hardly anyone in the Roman Empire had even heard about Jesus Christ. And so there was very little information out there. And so you've got Paul in prison, who is preaching about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who was killed and resurrected as well. And then you had others out there that were talking about him as well. Not necessarily in the right way. However, this is how he responds to it. This is verses 12 to 18. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served the advance of the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." This is from the English Standard Version. "And most of all, the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter, they do it out of love," the ones that are doing it out of goodwill, "knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former," those that are preaching about Jesus from envy or rivalry, "proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." Then he continues, and this is the important part. He says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." And so this was so early on that any exposure, at least at the beginning here where Paul was alive and people were hearing about Jesus Christ, and that would actually, if they wanted to ask more questions, that would lead them to the truth of God. It would lead them to Paul. It would lead them to the other apostles, and they could actually find out what happened. And so I think it's kind of similar, in a similar way, what we have here about David. Now, people know about David and Goliath, and they know that he was a shepherd. But David is and a king of Israel, ruling from Jerusalem. But David is such a more dynamic figure than that. And so we might have a case where David is going to be presented in a way through these movies that'll be brief. You can only do so much. But David is not, even though he's a household name, he's not well known. The prophecies about David being resurrected and being king again over Israel, they're not well known. The fact that most of the Psalms were written by David. How did David feel? What did he think about? How did David repent? What got him excited? Why was he a man after God's own heart? There are all these questions about David, which really does have the largest biography there in the Old Testament. There's so many details about David's life that are important for every single human being on earth. And so if you have this groundswell of popular media about David, how amazing that is, that those people then might begin to ask some deeper questions. Maybe they ask a question about, is David real? The Bible says he's real. But is the Bible truth about King David? Is there any archaeological proof about King David? And so they go to their computer and they search for archaeological proof about King David. And what will happen? Well, one of the things that could happen is go right to our exhibit, right to our magazine, where we have 144 pages that is dedicated to King David and Solomon's kingdom and showing the archaeological proof of that kingdom. And so I think it's really fascinating that you have more and more talk about David at the same time that God is focusing on David inside of his church and even in the public eye with excavations in Jerusalem, David's palace, Solomon's wall, Solomon's palace up there in Jerusalem, all excavations we have a part in. And then with this exhibit right now in the United States, including this amazing artifact, the Tel Dan Stele, or House of David inscription. If it is that somebody's interest is piqued by a popular medium, such as a movie or an animated film, and then they know that David was real, so what are they going to do next? Well, then you can go to the text and see what it says. Go to the Bible itself. See what it says about David. Learn about how he was a man after God's own heart. And then you'll learn about how God intends David to be and David's life to be an example life of every human being. There's another scripture here I want to read for you. This one is from the prophet Isaiah. He says this. This is Isaiah 55 and verse 4. It says, "Behold, I have given him," David. You can see that from the previous verse. "I have given David for a witness to the peoples, a prince and a commander to the peoples." David is that man. He's a witness to the peoples, to all nations. All nations about how to live a life in the human flesh and how to learn how to repent and how to learn how to be close to God, how to learn how to be bold and faithful and take God at his word and rely on that. Even if there's other ways that you can get out of situations, David was a hero of faith, relying on God for everything that he needed. He said, "My shepherd shall supply my need." And that's exactly how David lived his life. And so we just have so many instances now where David's name is coming up. And if people dig a little bit more, it's going to end up going straight to God's work in many ways. Now, I do want to play for you another instance, I think. This one's a little bit more tangential, but have you noticed how many times we're hearing the song called Hallelujah? This is the one that I think most people know the chorus, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. It's very well known, and it starts off talking about King David, and the first two verses, I think, are about King David. And I noticed this the other day that I was watching the, what was it? It was the Butler, Pennsylvania, where they went back to memorialize the death where Trump was shot of the people that were killed there. And right at the end there, what happens is you have this very famous, or growingly famous, I should say, opera singer. He comes out. I think his name is, what is his name here? Christopher Macchio. He comes out, and he's going to sing Hallelujah. And there's President Trump standing right there, hearing about King David. And this isn't the first time. They do it all the time. The RNC, he sang it. The RNC back in 2020, he sang it. A week ago, there was a town hall, and something to do with the sound didn't quite work, or they had to have a stoppage for some reason. I didn't quite get the cause for it. But what they did is they danced around to music and sung music. And what are they singing? Hallelujah! Again, mentioning King David. And so if anyone's going to a Trump rally or watching them, it's like this is like number one, two, or three on his playlist of what he's going to listen to in front of everyone. And again, it's about King David. Now, I do have a clip that I'd like to play for you. So this is MSNBC talking about how President Trump is using this song and they're not happy about it at all. Here's the clip.
All right, turn that music up. Turn it up. Great song.
It goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall.
How did that happen? A bizarre scene at Donald Trump's town hall in Pennsylvania last night. After two attendees needed medical attention, Trump decided to turn the event into like a music listening party. And for nearly 40 minutes, the former president bopped and swayed with the audience to nine different songs.
Oh no, President Trump bopped and swayed. Not allowed to do that, especially not to the song Hallelujah. You can't do that. What's interesting about this lady is she had the song is obviously done by Leonard Cohen a while ago, and lots of covers have been produced from it. And then she has on there the individual that produced the cover that President Trump was listening to and singing to and dancing to, and this guy was just not happy.
Yeah, it's obviously not an original, it's a cover.
Yeah.
So you must have chosen this song when you recorded it. For personal reasons. It has to have deep meaning. That song has lots of meaning for so many of us.
Yeah.
So the fact that that particular song was played, How did you feel?
Look, I've sung Hallelujah for many, many years, and it is turning out to be one of the greatest songs ever written.
Sure is.
About peace and acceptance and about the truth, and, you know, it has a very spiritual meaning. And yeah, for him to use it was blasphemous.
Blasphemous, right. So anyone else can listen to it and sing it, but with President Trump bops and dances to it with an audience, we just can't have that. Anyhow, I thought that was a bit of humor to end the program today. It certainly is remarkable that you've got a song that does mention David being played at almost every rally of President Trump. David is getting into the ears of the people, and we can certainly expect that to increase into 2025. And when it does, we really do hope that people then search out the matter, see if David was a real historical figure, and then if he is, and considering he is, really strive to model our lives through so many of the lessons that were taught from King David and from his Psalms. With that in mind, I did want to mention this book. It's called The Psalms of David and the Psalter of Terror. It's written by Mr. Gerald Flurry. This just came out as well. Just going to be an amazing text. I'm part the way through it right now. And if you want to understand how King David had such a close relationship with God, and then also how the other prophets, in this case it takes a look at Jeremiah, how the prophet Jeremiah modeled much of his repentance and his knowledge about God off the Psalms of David, and how to interact with God through that as well. This book goes into detail about that as well. So this book, The Psalter, The Psalms of David and the Psalter of Terror by Mr. Gerald Flurry, it's offered on the website, thetrumpet.com as well. Thanks very much for listening.